The reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at that. God, our Father, by your Spirit, you have brought us to your Son that we might be your family in him. And we pray now that you would help us to listen to you as your family, that we may live as your family as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So mid-morning tomorrow, there you are, school, work, chatting to a neighbour maybe. Do anything yesterday, they ask, and you're feeling brave. So, yes, you say, we went to church. Really? You do that often? Yeah, you say, we're part of Barkham Church, actually. Assuming you'd say you are. Well, what's that like, they ask? What's church like? I wonder what you'd say, how you'd answer that question. What is church like? The Lord gives us several answers to that question in the Bible. I guess like all truly wonderful things, the thing about the church is it's so good you can't sum it up in just one word or just one idea. You need a few. So the church, the Bible says, it's a bride. It's the bride of Christ. It's made for him and extraordinarily loved by him with a love that is just breathtaking in its scale. The church, it's a building too, we're told. It's a temple. You Christians, Peter says in one of his letters, you're like living stones being added in as God builds this community where he is especially encountered on earth and where he's to be worshipped too. And then one of Paul's favourite images, the church is a body. Jesus the head, the rest of us profoundly connected, not just to him, but then to one another as well as we use all the different gifts God gives us to serve in our different ways. So bride and building and body. And then, of course, there's the image that we see in our passage today. Something Paul has picked up from the Lord Jesus himself. Do you spot the image he's thinking of, verses 1 and 2? It's pretty evident. Church is family. If we're trusting Jesus, if we're following him, we are family. It doesn't matter whatever else may divide us, whatever else we may not have in common. Jesus says, and Paul reminds us, that we really are family. I wonder how you feel about that. I guess those of us for whom family has generally been a happy thing, fine. We love the idea of that. Those of us for whom that's not been our experience maybe find that a bit more tricky. Why couldn't Paul have used a different picture? Well, he does. We've seen he uses lots of other pictures, but the thing is, and whatever the highs and lows of our experiences elsewhere, he does insist that if we belong to Jesus, we are family with one another too. And family, in a sense, we'll see, that is really meant to make a difference to the way that we live in very, very practical ways. We're going to focus on two this morning. The first one is in verses 1 and 2. Relate to one another as family, we're told. Relate to one another as family. Hopefully you remember, if you were with us last week, Paul is in the middle of giving Timothy some quite specific instructions about how to go about his job as a church minister, what he's meant to be doing and how he's meant to be going about it as well. And now here we are. Chapter 5, verse 1, and we've got more of the same. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. You can't miss it, can you? It's not colleagues or teammates we're among when we come along to church. It's family. Just two quick things to notice from those verses as we look at them. First, churches are meant to be mixed age, places where people of different ages come together. So that idea that we sometimes have, that actually we'd all feel so much more at home at church if there were more people like us, more people at my stage of life, or that church might run better, everyone might be happy if we somehow kind of organised it so we just met in sort of age groups. So maybe the older people come along in the morning, the younger people come along in the evening, perhaps even have a separate youth service too. Well, forget it. That's not God's plan. You get together with your family at Christmas or something, your wider family. Okay, there might be moments in the day where the dads all head out to the shed to look at someone's new gadget, and the mums find themselves all sat at the same end of the room chatting about sharing notes on something, and the teenagers all take themselves off to the same place so they can then sit and stare at their phones together. But not for the whole day, hopefully. That's the joy of family, isn't it? Mixing across the ages. Youngest grandchild showing the oldest grandparent something they've just done, and that old grandparent loves to hear about it. Well, that's how it should be in churches too. We get a glimpse of that here. Second thing to note, though, from these first two verses, it is a church leader's role to exhort people. Sometimes to do that thing that actually I think we're all called to do for one another in God's family and give a bit of focused encouragement. So if we find our minister quietly asking us how we're going in a particular area of life, or even giving us a gentle prod back in a direction that deep down we probably know we should be going in already, and our reaction is to think, how dare you? Mind your own business. Something's not quite right. It is what they're meant to be doing, provided, of course, verse 1, they're going about it in the right way. Not being harsh. So being gentle and speaking out of real affection too. You see, what is a church minister supposed to be like? Not a sports coach screaming at a team to find an extra 10%. Not that teacher at school or that boss at work, you know, the one who you find yourself tiptoeing around because you're so scared about how that might react to stuff. But a brother who cares. If you're older, perhaps, a grown-up son. Still wanting the very best for us, still ready, if need be, to say harder things, but relating to us like family with gentleness and real affection, and of course, end of verse 2, real purity too. That is what we long for here. That's how Julian and Michael and I are called to behave at Barkham. It's what you should be encouraging us in. It's what you should be holding us to. And you might think, well, isn't that obvious? I mean, does that need saying? The trouble is, I think it does. Some of you will be aware of a recent report into allegations about a retired vicar, a man called Jonathan Fletcher, who was and is known to quite a few, actually, in our churches here, a very influential man over the years, who, it turns out, really abused his position over the years in all kinds of disturbing, horrible ways. And it's a very sobering report, not least because it talks about this culture of fear that people experienced around him and in other places where he had influence, that sense of terror about what he might do if you did something he didn't like. It's very serious and it's desperately sad. And so it's no wonder our bishop, Rod Thomas, has asked all the churches under his care, including our churches, just to check in appropriate ways that we're not falling into the same things here. Please pray for our PCCs as they work out how to take that bit of work forward at the moment. And please do ask that the Lord would keep us and grow us in the kinds of ways that Paul talks about here in verses 1 and 2. All of us, but especially our leaders, relating to one another as the family that Jesus says we are. So there's our first heading, relate to one another as family. And then second, rest of the passage, care for one another as family. Care for one another as family too. Having given us this panoramic view in verses 1 and 2, taking in lots of different groups of people within the church family, now suddenly verses 3 to 16, Paul's camera goes zooming in and he focuses in on one group in particular, older women. Although actually it's a bit more specific than that even, isn't it? It's widows, those who've lost their husbands. How does being family mean the church should care for them? And I love the fact we get this focus on widows here. See, if I asked you to come up with a list of the people, the kinds of people that God has particularly got his eye on all the time to check that they're being properly looked after, I wonder who you'd put on that list. Well, you know who's always on that list all the way through the Bible? It's widows. You listen to the way some churches talk sometimes in... You could be forgiven for thinking it's young people who somehow matter more than anybody else in the church family. And of course, young people matter. I was reading again this week that lovely story where Jesus' disciples are turning away the children, trying to make them go away, and Jesus rebukes them and wants the children to come close. Jesus loved having young people around him. But God knows that how quickly older people can begin to be neglected in churches. So over and over again, he reminds us he really has his eyes out for them. I guess one of the best tests, actually, of how healthy a church really is not necessarily how many extra stuff things they have going on for young people. It's how well they look after those who are older, particularly widows. So verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. What does proper recognition mean? Does that mean just be extra polite to them, stand up when they enter the room? Or maybe there's no harm in those things, is there? But this is clearly talking about more. Just glance on through the rest of the passage. It's talking about caring for them, verse 4, and providing for them, verse 8 says, and helping them when they're in need, verse 16. Because you see, that is what churches are called to do for one another, not just to relate to one another as family, but to care for one another as family as well. Now, it is quite a long section, this second bit of our passage, and it's full of all kinds of intriguing details. You'll have had all kinds of questions pop up in your mind as Andrew read it for us just now. Paul weaves together compassion and wisdom, which we must always do when we try to help other people. You can try and help someone with the best of intentions and end up ruining their lives. And there are loads of references here to things that were probably quite specific to how they did things in Ephesus, how support for widows was particularly organized there. And there's no way we've got time to unpick all this in the next 10 minutes I've got left. So do feel free. Well, you can't come and ask me afterwards because I'm rushing off to Christchurch in a minute, but send me an email. I'll be happy to chat at some point later in the week. But we're going to spend just these last few minutes focusing on two really big principles that we're meant to take away from what we read in these verses, verses 3 to 16 here. Two big things that should shape the way we go about caring for one another as church family here. Here's the first. Big principle number one. The church is meant to focus its care on those who are really in need. Verse 3 again, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. What does that mean, really in need? Well, you read on and it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Verse 5, it's those who are all alone, who don't have anybody else left to look after them. That's what made widows particularly vulnerable, especially back in Paul's day, left in this position where, as Paul says in verse 5, their only hope was God, that he would care for them and provide for them. And that focusing on those who are really in need thing is really important, because what can sometimes happen in churches is this, not very often, but sometimes. Churches are called to care for those who have needs. Great. Now here's someone with a need and they're on the phone to the minister or the church office. Can someone help me with this, they say. Maybe. What is it, we ask. And then as they start to explain, hang on, I don't mean to be rude, but this really does sound like something you could sort out yourself. Or at least go to your own family about, if you've got family around. Not because we don't care, of course we care, but if the church is going to be able to care for and support those who are really in need, then sometimes it does need to be able to say sorry, but no, to those who aren't. Whereas if someone really does need something, whatever, money, help, care, lifts, then we're all in. That's the first big principle, care for those who are really in need. Secondly, charity really is meant to begin at home. Paul could not be stronger about that, could he? Have a look again, verse 4, verse 8. Verse 16, I mean, just look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So those parents who, for all their faults, work so hard to feed us and clothe us and provide for us in so many ways when we were growing up, how dare we even think about not doing the same for them when the time comes? You know, just as when we were young, many of us could go to bed and sleep soundly as children because we knew that mum and dad would do whatever it took to try to provide for us and make sure that we were okay. Well, so they should be able to go to bed and sleep soundly in their old age, because they know that we, their children, will do whatever it takes to provide for them as well. And when that happens, have a look again, end of verse 4. It's pleasing to God. Do know that, won't you? Because one of the things I've noticed over the years watching others care for elderly relatives is this. It can be utterly exhausting and very, very time-consuming. And someone who perhaps they used to be involved in absolutely everything that was going on at church, now suddenly they're struggling even just to get along on a Sunday. And when they do come along, their mind is understandably constantly being drawn elsewhere. And all kinds of guilt can start to kick in at that point, can't it? And you make the phone call again or send the message on the WhatsApp again. I'm sorry, I can't make house group tonight. I've got to pop over to help mum, dad with something again. Or, I'm sorry, I just don't think I can do HBC this year. I'm just exhausted. Well, please note, that is perfectly okay. The Lord certainly does not mind. He says he is delighted by what you're doing. It is so pleasing to him, and therefore it really should be very, very pleasing to the rest of us too. Whereas verse 8, not to support our relatives when they need it, and we can, especially those in our own households. Do you see how strongly Paul describes it? I mean, what kind of behaviour would you naturally describe as denying the faith and being worse than an unbeliever? I mean, I'm reading those phrases, I'm thinking satanic rituals, child abuse. Well, Paul says failing to provide for our own families is right up there or right down there too. So we each look after our own families as we can, and the church looks after those who do not have that care. Which I guess begs a question, doesn't it, for some of us? Is there someone we should be doing a little bit more for at the moment? In our own families, maybe, or perhaps together as a church? And if not right now, then, well, will we be ready to do that when the time comes? But just as we finish, I just want to finish by saying this. It has been such a blessing. I was reflecting on this week, to see both those things going on in this church family over the years. Just quite remarkable examples of people in the church family pouring themselves out to care for their own relatives in really costly ways. And at the same time, people in the church family pouring themselves out for others here in the church family who can't or maybe don't get that kind of support from relatives of their own, again, in so many really costly ways. Visits and lifts and meals and DIY and liaising with carers and carefully and with appropriate oversight, helping with finances, all those sorts of things. I thank God this week for the way we've seen that at work here at Barkham Church over the years and see it still happening today. It's just wonderful. It's part of learning to live as the family that God says we are. And of course, it's one of those things that holds Jesus up so high in our world for others to see. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you have loved us as family. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in loving one another as family too. And we ask this for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Amen.